Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. So glad to see so many of you here today. I hope you were able to get up and see this beautiful morning today. The snow was sticking to everything. It was just gorgeous. And I wasn't fully awake when I was coming here, so I was heading down the street, and everything was white. The trees were beautiful, and I thought, what street am I on? Now, this is platinum blonde. It's not gray, so I'm not getting that old and losing it. So just, but it was just, I was lost in the glory that God put out there for us today. So, well, again, welcome. Got just a couple announcements today. You've got most of them here in your bulletin. But again, today we've got potluck downstairs after services. And then next Sunday, we're having Eric Moyer speaking. And he's an author, and he has a local newsletter. And he put in there that he's going to be speaking, and he invited whoever gets his newsletter to be here. So in case we might get more people, we're meeting downstairs next week. And then we're also going to have our short business meeting to affirm Jay as an elder. So again, we're meeting next week with short business meeting to get Jay as an elder. Yes. Yes. If you've ever been at a potluck here, you know it's always great and there is always plenty. And so when you're done, go back for seconds, and we have Tupperware, so take some home. So, okay. Well, this morning, I don't know how many of you have done your devotions so far today, but we're going to do them right now. So I was reading this today, and I thought, I want to share this with you this morning, so bear with me. It's reflecting on God's mercy. A Finnish soldier in the three-month winter war with Russia lay wounded on the battlefield. A Russian soldier walked his way, pointing his rifle. The Finn was certain he had met his end. However, the Russian handed him a medical kit, then kept moving. Remarkably, the Finn found himself in a similar situation, only the roles were reversed. A Russian soldier lay wounded and helpless on the battlefield. The Finn handed him medical supplies and kept on walking. Jesus gave us central guiding principle for our lives. In everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. Can you imagine how different our world would be if believers kept this one simple principle? Can we calculate how much oppression would end if we collectively obeyed Jesus' wisdom? If only, as he guides us, we would give others the same compassion and mercy we'd hope to receive ourselves. As we give good gifts to others, we reflect the heart of our Father in heaven, who gives good gifts to those, to those he loves. It is vital that we see others not as merely enemies or strangers or people with whom we compete for resources or opportunities. Instead, we should see their need for mercy and kindness just as we need it. And as we do, our posture and perspective will change. Then, as God provides, we can freely offer them the love he has freely offered to us. And we're reading from Matthew 7, verses 7 to 14. And, or excuse me, 7 to 12. And it's titled, Ask, Seek, and Knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, you will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophecies. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here safely today, and we ask that you'd be with us during this service, during our music and our sermon, and as we gather together in fellowship today and have our potluck afterwards. And dear Lord, we know that when we ask, seek, and knock, that you will grant us things that we should have for your will. And we thank you for this, and we ask that you help us to treat others as we would want to be treated as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple of things I forgot to mention. One, I want to give a thanks to George and Thane. They were here and cleared out that parking lot yesterday and did a little work on sidewalks. And this morning, Jay was here cleaning things up. So thanks, guys, for taking care of that snow removal so we can all come in safely. And then just quickly, there is a new mailbox that's in the administrator's office. Actually, 15 mailboxes. Not enough for every family, but most of the officers and stuff are on there. So if you need to give something to the elders, financial secretary, mission director, you know, something like that, their mailbox is back there. And then just remember to check them periodically in case something's there for you. And with that, we'll like to bring up and welcome Chris Whitehead with us today, leading us in our sermon. So thank you very much, Chris, for being with us today. We look forward to your blessings.
I like my sad brown water over the clear water. Nothing like a little bean juice in the morning. If you'd open with me to the book of James, we're going to kind of continue on. It's a privilege to come back and enjoy coming back and continuing this service. This is truly the longest I've ever preached in a book. Not really, but just the longest time it's taken me to get through two chapters. It's been like 4.5, 5 months over the last couple of times. So it takes a minute to get there. But we're going to finish out the second chapter of James. And we're going to talk about kind of this idea, like, what do we got to do? And really what James is talking here is kind of the idea of getting to work. And it's the idea of either get to work or get to shuddering, because there's only two really options here, and you'll see that as we go through the scripture. To kind of start us off as you're getting there, some people have a little issue with, people outside in the world will take this scripture and this scripture and also with Paul's, and they'll kind of go, oh, well, look, they contradict each other. Because we're going to read here that James talks about, you know, faith requires work, and Paul says no, by faith alone. And just want you to understand something as we start here, so there's not any thought of that as we're going through. They're both right. Two things can be right in the same time. For instance, water outside right now is a solid. But as you walked underneath the tree this morning and the sun was coming up, it was a liquid. And you may have experienced it down your back. And it was a cold liquid. Same thing, different stages. Paul and James are talking about the same faith in different stages. Paul is talking to a group of people that were still trying to call back to the Mosaic law and say, this is how we will be saved. We'll follow the law of Moses, and we will be counted as righteous, and we will enter into heaven because of it. And Paul was saying, no, that is not possible. James is saying, you've accepted Christ. Get off your lazy butt. Same thing. Same faith, different stages. And so we're going to read here in the book of James, chapter 2, starting verse 14, says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word and your power and your spirit in us, Lord. And Lord, may your word come alive to us, not just this morning, but in every day of our lives. But Lord, this morning, would you move in this room? Would you be with each and every one of us? Would you teach us and guide us and grow us and push us with your word and your truth that we may be better servants of you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are. Amen. So this simple and easy statement, so simple and easy, right? Like people, this is like one of the most argued passages around, but it's just one of these simple, you know, this great and beautiful idea that starts off with, what use is it? Does anything ever start off good there? What use is this? You walk out in your garage, you look at something, well, what use is that? It usually doesn't start with, like, what use is that? Well, that's my favorite tool, and this is what I... No, you're starting almost an argument of it. But what use is it? And what a statement for James to be making to his fellow Christian of, like, almost saying, what use are you? What use are you? Of what possible use would you be? And what, and he's calling out a certain amount of people. James could not have been a popular man after writing this, and they were reading it and going, wait, is he calling us useless? And he's saying you could be. You know, and there is some point of it, what use is it? Because he's asking, can prove it. Show me that it's useful. I have guys all the time ask at work, hey, can we get this tool? Hey, can we get that tool? Hey, can we get this tool? And I'm like, well, what use is it? Like, what would we really do? Do we really need that? It would be cool, yes. I have a shed outside of my shop that we have a pipe bender in. It's in the back of a box or off a truck. And it's just out there, and it's been there. I've been in this shop for 5 years. It's never been plugged in. It's never been moved. It's got tires stacked on top of it. Now, at one time, it was useful. We used to do exhaust work, apparently, which shocks me because we don't do any exhaust work. But we used to do a lot of exhaust work, and we've got this thing. And what I found out is the reason we have it is because it's useful to make a frame or a roll cage for a race car. And Eric, my business partner, likes to race cars. So it had a very good use at one time, but right now, of what use is it? It takes up space. It's in my way. I have knocked my knees and shins on that thing more often than not trying to dig something out from behind it. It's not useful. Now, did it have a use? Could it have a use? Absolutely. Does it? No. And James is saying much in the same way. Of what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he had faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? So what can that faith really do? If it's that kind of faith. Tanner, come up here real quick. Come join me. I'm going to ask you, do you have faith that you can do a push-up in cowboy boots?
No?
That is not what we discussed earlier, young man. You have faith. Can you do a push-up?
Well, in different shoes.
In different shoes? Wow. Can you do it without shoes? Are you willing to do one without shoes? No. I wanted you to be able to do a push-up for me. So Tanner, how many of you can believe that Tanner can do a push-up? So y'all believe him, but do we have any proof? No proof. So if Tanner's class, and I was going to have you do a push-up for me, I'm too lazy to get down and do one. just to let you know. But what good is it? What good is the push-up? Are you tired now because you did a push-up?
What?
Are you tired now that you did a push-up? Are you tired from doing all your push-ups right now? No. Why not?
I haven't done it.
Because you haven't done it, right? But are you stronger because all the push-ups you've done now?
I haven't done
it. But yeah, but why? But you believe, right? What good has it done you?
Well,
it gets me wanna. Makes you wanna. But have you? Has it done any actual good for you? No, you can go back and sit down. What good does it do to not do it? So if I told you I can do 100 push-ups, how many of you believe it? That's the right answer. I'm not sure I get through 10 before my shoulder dislocates. But I can say with all the faith in the world, right? I can be confident in it. I can scream it from the top of the mountain. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do more push-ups than Tanner. I bet you I can. Prove it. That should be the right answer to that. That should be his answer. His first answer should be, how much money do you want to put on it? I'm going to go home and get other shoes. Because he'd win. But I could say all I want. And Paul and James is saying that here. What use is it for someone says he has faith but he has no works. Can that faith save him? He's really talking of a non-saving faith. He's talking of a bare profession with no belief. Much of the same idea. What does it gain a man, the whole world, but to lose his soul? What does it gain to proclaim all this and have nothing? It is profitable and unprofitable. Really, what they're talking about is the profit of faith. How is faith profitable to us? How do you see the profit in faith? Faith has, it costs you nothing. It is earned by nothing that you do. But where is the profit then in it? Why do you come to the Lord? Why do people come to the Lord? Why would you want to come to the Lord? Why would you come and serve a God that you have physically never touched, seen, or interacted with? Why? And why would you serve a God that you would claim to be almighty, but then not believe you need to obey? So if you really, really believe that God is the God of the universe, that he is the God that has created everything, knits everything together, holds everything together, has brought about salvation, and is the one and only way to enter into heaven, if that is what you believe, but you don't believe that you have to obey him, what good has that faith done you? Nothing. He's saying this faith with nothing, this faith, this empty faith, this non-profitable faith. A non-profitable faith is just that. It's boasting with nothing to back it. Well, guess what? Boasting with nothing is still what? Nothing. Faith with no action, faith with no recourse back to God is nothing. It's not faith. It's belief. And belief is only useful to the believer. You need to have a profitable faith, a faith that says, I can do that, I have to do something. The drift of this scripture is to talk about that James is saying, this is an unbelieving faith. This is not even a faith. It's a faith in a fantasy. It's a belief in something out there because I want to believe it's there. I see this in mankind much of the time. Mankind has this idea of like, oh, man is naturally good. How many of you believe that? How many of you taught your kids how to steal, lie, cheat? None of you? Like, I had lessons when my kids were younger. It was like, 2 years old, all right, this is a cookie. You eat it, turn in a circle, and tell me you didn't eat it. And we just did that for hours. No, we didn't. We didn't have to, right? It's just how it happens. But we have this fantasy belief that man is somehow inherently good. Well, we're typically told man is not inherently good. We see that man is not inherently good. But boasting for nothing, where the faith that James then wants you to have, that he will then continue to talk about and go back and forth on here, is this faith of action. This faith that does something. Faith, it's kind of like charity and love. Faith and charity and love all kind of come in the same. See, love needs something. Love as a statement is what? We just passed Valentine's Day, right? Love is chocolates and candy, diabetes and gut ache, right? Isn't that what love is? You know, it's overpriced flowers and cards that say things that you don't really mean. You know, we used to joke, I told my wife, we've been married, we'll be 29 years later on this year. We've been married for longer than more than half of my life I've been married to my wife. And I told her I loved her on the altar that night. And if anything changes, I'll let her know. Is that love? Does that work? How many of you think that works? How many of you think that's how, you know, how many of you think I'd still be standing with legs, a heartbeat, if I really thought that was the way that love looked? How do you know somebody loves you? It's not because they say it. Yeah. Because they do it. Love is a verb. We use it as this feeling, this ooh, I love. No, it's an action. It's a verb. It's something you do. It's something you every day. You take some sort of action towards it. It's a choice. It's activity, and that's the same thing with faith. See, mercy is a demonstration of love. So what about charity? Charity is a great word, right? How many of you believe in charity? How many of you believe that charity, belief is enough? No? Why not? Why doesn't the belief in charity, why does faith in charity not enough? Yeah, it's useless. You know, he gives the example right after this that leads right into this. It's kind of how it leads right in. And he says, if one of you says, or if a brother and sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And he's saying the same thing. Charity, love, and faith all have one thing in common. They require action. If you love without action, it's just an empty feeling that'll change and come and go as it pleases. If you are charitable without action, it is nothing but pomp and circumstances and bragging about what you think you might possibly one day, possibly, maybe, never really do. And if you have faith without action, it is nothing more than a bunch of wind coming out of your lungs trying to make yourself feel better. If you are not willing to step, how many of you would be willing, you know, you're on a cold, cold morning, and how many of you, I've seen this, you'd pull up next to somebody on this nice cold morning, you'd see them outside of their car with their hood up, looking underneath there, and you pull up and you go, what's wrong? And they go, the car's dead. And you go, great, I've got some jumper cables. Have a great day. Useless, right? How many of you have had the opportunity that you've walked up on somebody, came up on somebody, and you see them and you look and you go, hey, you look like you're struggling, what's wrong? And they go, man, I just feel lost. And you go, really? Have a good day. And just leave them there. Man, you really look like you're suffering. Hope it gets better someday. Bye. Man, I see that you could really use a shoulder to cry on. Hope you find that somewhere. Certainly isn't here. You know, there's so many things that we just fail to see. And we have this idea that like, oh, I'm serving God. And yet we somehow think that serving God doesn't involve everyone to your left and right. You know, we talk about serving God and we talk about faith in action. We have this wrong idea. Get this idea that faith in action is what? Again, we'll kind of come back. We'll use this as a way around. A great demonstration of love is Valentine's Day, right? Some big show, some grand flowers, a wonderful dinner. You know, everything I didn't do for my wife this year. This is just, you know, this was her list. I found later. I just didn't do it anyway. No, but all this, that's a grand show of love, right? It's not. You know what a grand show of love is? A little kiss every morning, a little prayer together, putting the dishes away, cleaning out the cat box to help out, you know, bringing groceries in so she doesn't have to. All these little things. Grand gestures of love are every tiny little time throughout the day when you have an opportunity. Charity is not setting up your will so that when you die, some charity gets all of your money. Charity is buying lunch for the guy on the side of the road. Charity is sitting with somebody and caring for them when they're hurting. Charity is giving a drink to somebody who is thirsty in the moment. Charity is giving up of your time because somebody just needs you a little bit right that time. That's grand acts of charity. Faith isn't becoming a missionary. Now, that's part of it sometimes for some people, but that's not what faith is. Faith, acts of faith is not becoming a pastor. Acts of faith is not becoming a worship leader. Acts of faith is not heading up and running a ministry. Acts of faith is every morning getting up and praying with God. Acts of faith is every morning getting up and reading your scripture. Acts of faith is finding somebody without your day and praying for them. Acts of faith is praying for your enemy. Acts of faith is putting your hand on somebody's shoulder and letting them know you care. Acts of faith is living your life every single day in a way that people look at your life and go, I want that. How can they go through that and still smile? How can they keep saying that God is great? Everything that happens, they keep saying God is great. How can they do that? Why do they keep glorifying God? Why do they keep, every time I spit in their face, they wipe it off and ask me if I can, if they can help me somehow. One of the greatest acts of faith I've ever heard in my life was from a friend of mine, John Cook, and he was over in a refugee camp in the Middle East. And he was helping people that were fleeing the Taliban, and they were their wives people were getting killed randomly throughout it, and they all get over to this refugee area. They get to the refugee area. John is there. He's with a gentleman that he has led to the Lord a couple years before. They're setting up a refugee camp. They're giving out food, and this guy walks in, and John said he went from brown to the whitest man you've ever seen out of fear, and he stood in the door. And everybody pushed their way around him, and he stood there, and he wouldn't come any further. And finally, the man behind the counter walked up to him and said, "Hey," and he pulls him forward, and he says, "Here's a blanket, here's some food," and the man is looking at him. He's scared. You can see that he's scared in his eyes. And he goes, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm helping you." "Why?" He goes, "Don't you know who I am?" And he says, "Yes, you're my neighbor." He goes, "Yeah, I'm your neighbor. I killed your animals. I beat your children. I called names at you. I threw bottles in your yard. I am the responsible for the scar on your face. I've hated you since you became a Christian." And the guy goes, "And? Here's your stuff. God loves you. Go." And they led that man to the Lord 6 weeks later. He came back every day, and John said he would come back in. He would come into the edge of into the tent, and he'd sit down in the corner of the tent, and he would watch, and he would listen, and he just didn't know what to do. It freaked him out. This man wasn't preaching sermons. They were not giving the gospel to over loudspeakers. They were talking to people that came in. They were giving them their daily needs. They were caring for them. They were loving them, and they were demonstrating Christ right there. That man came. That is an act of faith. Your act of faith is that neighbor that annoys you. It's the last time you prayed for him. When's the last time you invested in their life? When's the last time you went over and talked to them? When's the last time you helped them out? Acts of faith are stepping out to love people as God loved you. And that's what James is calling for. Don't be up here blustering. And you know, you get this example all the way through Scripture of the Sadducees and Pharisees. They're having a fast, and what are? They're out in the corner, and they've ashened their face so they look even worse than they already would have looked. And they're sucking in their guts and sucking in their cheeks so they look horrible. And they're, "I'm fasting," and they're crying out in praise of God. And they're getting all their reward right there because it's all bluster. It's all windbags. And James is saying, that's not what we want. I don't want somebody who's over here going, "Oh, God be with you. God bless you. God's great. God's..." No, he wants somebody who's actually in the trenches going, "Let me tell you about God. Let me help you out." All too often, we want to pray for those that are in hardship. We just don't want to touch them. We just don't want to have to deal with that. We want to pray for the world that maybe the world would come to know Christ. We just don't want them here with us because they're dirty, because they've got bad ideas, because they say things that we don't like. And James is saying that's not real faith. Real faith reaches out for Christ. Real faith knows no bounds. Real faith has this way of stepping forward. He says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." In verse 17 and 18, he continues with, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Demons also believe and shudder." You know, there's an old saying that came up in Bible college. It was said all the time that was, I can't remember who famously said it long before, but it was like, witness to all. Tell the world of the greatness of Christ, and if necessary, use words. And the idea behind that was live your life in such a way that all would know that you are a follower of Christ, and if necessary, use words. Now, I would argue it's always necessary to use words. because the gospel is words. But your actions should speak it. My father-in-law has this great thing he likes to say, and it's just a fancy way of saying things, but he likes to say, my walk talks, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Which is just your actions speak louder than your words, with about 17 extra words. But you think about that. Because your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Because I can say everything. Wayne and I were just in the back talking about motorcycles. And I can tell you about how I love motorcycles, how I like to ride motorcycles. I can tell you all of that. And if you went and looked at the odometer on my motorcycle compared to when I bought it. Now, it's cheating because right now it says like 47,000 miles on it. And some of you would be like, wow, I have a Goldwing that I turned over 150,000 miles. I did all of the last 10,000 of it. All of them. The last 10 with all me. I like to ride. I don't love to ride. I bought a hot rod. I haven't ridden my motorcycle once since I bought it because I'd rather drive than ride. But I enjoy it. But there's a difference. I'm kind of like, yeah, I love motorcycles. I think motorcycles are great. No. Like when I used to go to church with Wayne, we had a friend at the church, and forgive me if I can't remember his name. He used to leave. He invited me one time. He says, you like to ride motorcycles? Let's go on a motorcycle ride. Sunday afternoon, we're going to go on a motorcycle ride. And I said, great. And I rode my bike to church, and I was like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm the youth guy. I'm cool. This is going to be great. And we get on the bikes, and he's like, all right, let's go. And I just follow him, and we leave Fort Collins. And we just start riding, and we stop in Laramie and get gas. And I was like, wow, this is a longer ride than I expected. And he's like, all right, we're going to head across the freeway. Okay, so we ride. We get to Cheyenne. We stop. We're getting gas again. I'm like, wasn't that far. Why are we getting gas? So where are we getting gas? He goes, well, I figured the next stop is Sydney. I'm like, it's Sunday afternoon. I got a youth group tonight. I'm going to go home. He says, all right, I'm going to continue on. He turned on riding. I rode back home. He came back next Sunday. I said, where'd you stop? He goes, well, I got to Sydney, and I went south. And about the time I got to, like, Holyoke, I decided maybe I'd come back in. And he loved riding. Only man I've ever known that's had 3 iron butts, which if you don't know, that's 1,000 miles, 24 hours. He had 3 triple flags, which is riding from Canada to Mexico and back in, like, 7 days. Which is like way further than I'm willing to ride. It's not impossible because obviously guys do it all the time. It's impossible for me because I don't have the seat time to make that happen. Maybe on Wayne's new Goldwing. Now, if he'll loan me that, I'll do the 3. Yeah, I can do that. See, I have a belief in motorcycles. I do not have a demonstrated faith in motorcycles. Many of us have a belief, are living like we have a belief in Christ. We not have a demonstrated faith in Christ. Where are we stepping to? Where are we going? And he points this out, like, great, you believe, wonderful, great, yeah, demons believe. You know what? Demons believe even more than you do. You know why? Because they've seen God. They're on the spiritual plane. They know who God is. Guess what? Being equal in belief with a demon is not something to be bragged about. Because if you haven't gotten past your own ego to come to submission and salvation with God, that means you're in the same plot they are. They know he's real, and they don't care. Do you? And the question, does anybody know that you do? No, I'm not saying you can't be saved and not necessarily live, but I am saying it'd make me question. Your salvation is between you and God. And that's the only place it is. It is by faith alone. And not that you have to earn it, but man, if I plant an apple tree and it grows pears, I'm thinking somebody lied to me about what kind of tree it was. And if you're planting yourself as a Christian and you're growing sins, I might question your status before the Lord. And he pushes them on this. What is your level of belief? What do you claim and what do you really do? But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Because if James is clearly pointing out, if this is where you believe, if this is where you're at, if you really believe that you can just proclaim God and live in the world, or live as the world, you're going to live in the world no matter what, but live as the world and just proclaim God. If you believe that Christianity really is showing up on Sunday morning, singing a couple songs, listening to some guy drone on for 45 minutes and going to dinner or breakfast or whatever meal afterwards, if you believe that's Christianity, you're a fool. You know what this is in reality? You know what church is in reality? What it's designed to be for you? Anyone? What is this? Why are we here today? You said it. You're here to recharge yourself, to go out and work out there. This is your Makita moment. You have been put on the charger. It's a fast charger, depending on the preacher. Sometimes it's a slow charger. And it takes a little longer to get you going. Depends how long, you know. I'm a little long-winded. This is a slower charger than some. And you're to go out into the world and work. Always, it's like you're a sponge. I always loved that example of being a sponge. You're here to soak up some time with God, some encouragement with other Christians, some little tidbits here to store away, some this's and that's, and to get encouraged to sing some songs, flex your lungs, get it going, get your hands in the air, and then go out and demonstrate it to the world. It matters. Don't get me wrong. This is vitally important to the Christian life. But this is not the Christian life. You know, this is practice. This is your mat time before you go hit the mat for real. This is warm-ups. This is stretching. This is getting ready. This is just walking through the little bits, depending on what you have. This is just a little bit of extra training to make sure you've got all the moves ready so you can go out to the world. Because that's when it matters. That's when it matters. It doesn't matter. This isn't Christianity. It does matter. This isn't Christianity. This is an aspect of it. This isn't Christian faith. You know where it's really easy to be a Christian? Here. You know why? Because we're all encouraging each other to do it. It's really simple to live by faith here. It's really simple to raise your hands in praise. It's really simple to pray before a meal. It's really simple to take somebody and put your hands on their shoulders and pray with them and be with them. It's really, really simple here. Yet we still struggle with it, but it's simple. Simpler. All you ladies, it's simple. All you guys, yeah, get over yourselves. It's hard. I know. We're weak. It's okay. It's hard. But you know why it's really hard? It's hard standing in the world. Where the world wants to laugh at you for doing it. When the world wants to ridicule you for doing it. When the world doesn't want you there. And so it's foolish to think that your faith bottled up inside you is solid faith. That if it's not a faith that runs out of you, if you believe that you're a strong enough container to contain all of the love and the grace and the mercy and the majesty of God within you, James says it, you're a fool. Because if God's in you like that, you should be overflowing. You should be a bastion of hope to the world. And so James gives two examples here in the end in 21 through 26. First, he talks of Abraham. He talks of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. And he just talks about how Abraham went. Now, this is where my father-in-law and I were talking about this. And he was like, I always misunderstood that. How was it counted towards righteousness? And I'm like, wow, it's not like Abraham just like he did it. And then it was like, oh, you're righteous. No, what did Abraham first do before he went to sacrifice Isaac? It's very simple. He first believed God. He first believed that God was going to provide. He first believed that God had a plan. He first believed that God was God. He first believed that God had provided Isaac and he would provide another if need be. He first believed that God would lead him the rest of his life. He believed that God would make him far numbered more than the sands and the stars in the sky. And that God, he believed all of this, And then he acted, and he took Isaac. Abraham's act with Isaac was not his first step of belief. That was not like, oh, I now believe as the knife came down. That wasn't Abraham's moment of salvation, moment of obedience to God when he plunged that knife down, and the angel stopped him, and he stops and he goes, oh, God is real. What do you know? Whew, that was a close one. No. He believed it 50 years before. He believed it when Isaac was born, because it says he was an old man. See, there's no reason. What I love about this is one side of the story. You see the other side there? No reason. There's no way you can go, man, I have just been a Christian for so long. You know, my faith is just kind of. No. Abraham took an extreme step at an old age to demonstrate his faith in God. Can you imagine being the servants that walked along with him, that walked him walk away? And I don't know about you, this just helps me in my mind. I picture Abraham walking away with the knife behind Isaac with a dumb grin on his face going, shh, shh, well, I suppose. And he's going up to sacrifice Isaac. Those people are standing back there watching him going, he said he's going to do a sacrifice. Isaac's the only one with him. But there's an example. And now this is the father of faith. This is someone who would then be called a friend of God. It wasn't because all this belief led to action. If Abraham wouldn't have acted, what it would have shown? He really didn't believe. There really wasn't a belief there. And then I love the second example he gives is Rahab. And here's Rahab the harlot, a prostitute in Jericho, and two spies come, and they come to look, and she hears the stories of God, and she hears of who they are, and she takes them in, and she lies to the people, and she hides them, and she sneaks them out the city in a different way, and it is counted unto righteousness. Why? Because she heard, she believed, and she took action. I love this because it gives you two examples. What is your excuse? I've been a Christian so long, forever. God's not using me anymore. Well, that's a lie. He used Abraham. I don't understand. I just accepted Christ. I can't do anything fantastic. Really? Rahab did. Rahab put her life on the line as soon as she found out who God was. Why? Because she believed and she took action. Now, sometimes I think that's easier. We see that as easier. I see that in young Christians all the time. Man, you get saved, you want to know, and next thing you know, you're telling everybody you got, and you're starting to live, and you're starting to change lives, and we see it more, maybe. We see it in them. We see these changes where people come to the Lord, and they're like, oh, I'm going to give up this in my life, and I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to pick up this habit and ditch that habit, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, look at the changes. And then there's us that we've been Christians for 50 years, and we're like, I've made it. And I go, really? Because Abraham was still getting tested as an old man. Abraham was still demonstrating his faith as an old man. Abraham was still living it out as an old man. Doesn't matter which spectrum, end of the spectrum you're at, does it? We need to live for God. And we should see it in our lives every day. You know, I'll never tell you it's easy. Being a Christian is phenomenal. It's joyous. It's wonderful. It is the epitome of life. But what it isn't is easy and simple. I was sharing this morning. I said one thing I always joke with my wife when I get into these situations and I volunteer to preach and I start putting together a sermon and I'm like, man, I have to start learning to preach on like the simple stuff in life. Like, I got to start bringing easy sermons. It's all about joy and love and peace and frolicking through the tulips with God. And we got to start preaching about that because anytime I cut something like this, usually God goes, oh, yeah? Want to show you how you're not living it? And I had to spend all week, and I was telling somebody, I just said, sit down and pray, and because somebody sent me a text, and I wanted to respond back, not so godly. And I had a whole week where things just went wrong. And I had to sit there and go, I have to demonstrate my faith. But God, I don't want to. You don't understand, God. This would be so much easier in the world's way. Like, I would even probably feel better right now. So it's not going to be easy. But you're going to have to do it. And you have to sit down. And you have to. And sometimes it's going to take other people pushing you. It took me, I have other people push me for me to do the right thing, to be a testimony of it, to live out my faith in God. And I have to believe. I believe wholeheartedly what God is doing right now in my life is for the betterment of His kingdom. And because of that, I have to cry out, both in need and in joy. And those around me have to know that I'm crying out in praise of God and of who He is and of what He does. And we have to be there. Otherwise, it's all just a big game of pretend. And it's useless. It's worthless. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. They're symbiotic. He talks also with Abraham of perfecting his faith. See, when you breathe, you live, right? If you stop breathing, you stop living. If you stop living, you stop breathing. They are just symbiotic in all manner, right? Well, faith and works are the same. When you have faith, you'll have works. And those works will strengthen that faith. Just like when you breathe, your body, you know, it helps your body, right? It brings up it can strengthen you. You know, I like to go to the gym. I actually can do a push-up, at least a push-up. But I like to go to the gym. And I'll get struggling with something, and I see guys do this all the time, and I haven't had this happen, I haven't hit the ground yet, but you'll go to lift something heavy, and you go to lift, and you ever see guys do this? They go to lift, and they lock, and they go, and over they go, right? Because what did they stop doing? Breathing. Breathing is necessary for living. It's necessary for every part of living. There is nothing that you can stop, that you can continue on in living when you stop breathing. It just doesn't happen. It's symbiotic. But if you breathe, it helps you go through it. And they teach you, guys that really do lift a lot, that are serious about it, they teach you how to breathe right, when to breathe in, when to breathe out, when to breathe in, when to breathe out, how to short breath it, how to do all these different types of breath for this. You know, you hear the ladies up here singing. You ever watched a really good choir warm up? And they're doing stuff like, and you're like, wow, they're all hyperventilating. This is awesome. But you ever watch somebody, I remember this one from high school, watch somebody who's really, really good breath control, really good at that, and how long they can hold a note, and you just wonder, you're literally past the point of being amazed at the song or amazed at the note. You're just curious to see when they pass out. Because you tried to hold your breath as long as they were holding it, and you've already gasped. You know, everybody thinks it's an amazement. That's really the whole crowd just gasping because they're taking a breath while the singer is still holding the note, and they're out there doing this. It's needed. That's strength. You gain that from working hard. Well, Abraham's faith was perfected in his work. It wasn't created by it. It was perfected in it. It became stronger. How much more faith do you think Abraham had with the next request that God made? I can imagine God's first, you know, not really God's first request, but God's request in your life being like, hey, go sacrifice somebody. And you go to sacrifice them, and God provides, and you go. Next time God goes, hey, could you just go talk to your neighbor? You're like, yeah. You want me to kill him? I'm just checking. Am I sacrificing my neighbor too? Just checking. No, I'm not. Oh, this will be easy. I don't even have to take a knife with me. It makes it so much easier. And God's going to do that with you. Your work in faith will strengthen your faith. How many of you feel that you're stronger now than you were a year ago? 10 years ago, 20 years ago, in faith. Sorry, should have prefaced that. How many of you feel stronger in your faith? How many of you feel like the day you accepted the Lord was the peak of your spiritual strength? No? No. It isn't for anybody. It's like saying the first day I ever went to the gym, I started going to the gym when I was in my 30s. First day I went to the gym, did all my maxes, don't have to do them again. No. First day I went to the gym, this was me, first day I went to the gym. Nobody's looking, right? Pick up the little weights. Put them down. I was embarrassed. I had a weak little arms. I was a tiny little guy. I was trying to lift weights, and I was a mid-30-year-old that was fat, not a shape. But as you go, you get stronger, you get stronger, you get stronger. And in your faith, you get stronger. God tests you a little bit, God tests you a little bit, God tests you a lot, God tests you a little bit, God tests you a lot. God is the best high-intensity trainer you'll ever find in faith. Because he's going to push you really, really hard, and he's just going to push you a little bit. Then he's going to let you rest. And then he's going to work you like a dog. And then he's going to let you rest. Then he's going to push you a little bit. And the whole time is that you may better glorify and honor him. See, your faith is demonstrated by how you live. And if it's not demonstrated in how you live, then it's dead. This needs to be the living body of Christ to Windsor. The active body of Christ to Windsor. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you bring us together, God, that we can love and serve you. Lord, that you give us the opportunity that not just to stand, Lord, not just to believe, but to work for you and by you. God, help our faith not to be dead, but to be constantly strengthened, grown, stretched, and pushed. One day, Lord, we'll stand before you. This is the standard that you've set. You've told us in Scripture that we'll be judged by our works, that at the white throne judgment, we all will stand before you. We'll be judged by our works. Let it be a judgment that shows us working hard, living out our faith, perfecting our faith, strengthening our faith, that we would be better tools in your hand, that we would be better instruments to reach this world, that we would demonstrate your love to all that come. In Christ's name, amen.